Invite you to turn your Bibles this morning, and if at all possible, a Bible that you have, a phone that you have, a Bible app on, or at least look up here to the big screen. We're going to look at one passage of Scripture, but I'm going to lead you through a lot of different passages as we begin this new series called The Challenge today. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus is the second book in your Bible, starts with Genesis, next book, Exodus. So let me tell you what a mentor of mine said to me. When I first started preaching, his name was Jerry Lethko, and Jerry said, Matt, he said, don't feel like the world hangs on every one of your sermons. Now, what he was trying to say to me is, don't take yourself too seriously, Matt. Don't think that, you know, just because of a great sermon that all is well in the world, and don't think just because of a bad sermon, everything is wrong in the world. And so that's helped me through the years, honestly. After a good Sunday where I think, man, I think the Lord really spoke to me, not to inflate that too much, or write my resignation on Monday morning when I feel like it was that bad. And so it's helped me to stay balanced through the years. But I will say there are certain topics and there are certain sermons, certainly certain sermon series, that I feel a great weightier pressure on me than others. And this is one of them. As a matter of fact, I'm standing before you today with this enormous, if you could see it in the spiritual world, this enormous weight I feel on my shoulders. Because there is such a burden in my heart for you to learn what I've learned, for you to see what I see, for you to know what I know, and for me, depending upon God, to be as clear and precise as I possibly can be so that you have no mistake in what God's word and God's truth says, so that none of us can leave here today being obscure in what God really meant. Now, it's going to be your choice what you're going to do with it after today. It'll be your choice what you'll do with it after next week and then the third week. This is three parts. But as far as understanding, this is what thus says the Lord God, I don't want you to be unclear in any way. I will say this, I've been a student now of the Scriptures. I've been a Christian for 26 years, which means I've been a student of Scripture for 26 years. I've been reading my Bible, I've been studying it, I've gone to school and schools, and I'm a continual student educating myself. Here's what God's Word says. I'm going to tell you some things I have just learned for the very first time. Even after 26 years. Some of us, and you might be deluded into thinking this sometimes, like, oh, I got it on that subject. Oh, I think I know what the Bible says on that subject. But honestly, that's kind of prideful, just to be truthful with you. I confess that myself. It's kind of prideful to think you got a corner on the market on any subject in the Scripture. But it's also closed-minded because then you're not open to hearing some new truth. And so there has been put into my path a book in particular, and some books indirectly. There have been some series of messages that I've watched on this, one to teach me some things I've forgotten, but to show me some things, again, after 26 years now, I've never seen before, and I'm telling you, to me, the pieces where I used to sometimes have to think that they had to be kind of squunched together. You ever made a puzzle before, and you're like, I think that piece fits there, but you don't know, and you just have to put a little bit more, you know, elbow grease into it to make it slide into there, and you're looking at it like, I think that works, but that was really hard to get in there. I'm just telling you, after this, I feel like it all just comes together. And my prayer is that you might see the same at the end of these 3 weeks. Now, for some of you, this is going to scare you. And so if you're scared, just say you're scared. But it's all right to be scared. Come back. You do not want to miss the next 3 weeks. I don't know what your plans were next week. I don't know what your plans are for the third week. I'm just telling you, it is worthy of altering those plans. And like I said in my email, the 10-year-old you from now, the 10-year-old older you from now will beg you to please do whatever you can to make sure you make this a priority in the next 3 weeks, because it's going to have that much impact in your life today, to come, 10 years from now. The 10-year-old you will applaud you and thank you for making this a priority. You all right now? All right. Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 2. What you will hear today, you can go to many churches and maybe spend a lifetime and never hear what you're about to hear today. Case in point, last time I preached on this subject, an individual said to a friend, said, I've never heard that before. And this person's grown up in church. I've never heard that before. She went to her pastor. They go to a different church. Went to her pastor and said, hey, why don't you preach on this? To which the pastor responded and said, I would, but it would make too many people angry. I would preach on it, but it would make too many people angry, and it would mess up things around here. Well, some of you just might get angry. And it might just mess up things around here. But I'm telling you, to those who receive it, it's going to change your life. and I love you enough to give you the choice in changing life or being angry. But I love you nonetheless. Here we go. Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 2. The Bible says, "And Moses said to the people, sanctify to me," or the Lord said to Moses, "sanctify to me every firstborn." The word sanctify literally means set apart. You take it out. You put it to the side. You set it apart, sanctify for holy purposes. Every firstborn, the firstspring of offering of every womb among the sons of Israel, both man and beast, the Bible says, it belongs to me. Those last four words, I want us to say those out loud. It belongs to me. I cannot tell you in the Hebrew language how emphatic those words are in communicating this truth. It belongs to me. Another translation says, it is mine, with a capital M. Every firstborn, it's the principle of the firstborn. Every firstborn, whether it be of the womb or of a beast, belongs to the Lord. It is mine. Say, it is mine. That's what the Lord says. Every firstborn, whether it be by female or whether it be by beast. Let me tell you a principle. It's called the principle of the firstborn. You will follow it and find it Genesis through Revelation. Again, in Genesis, you can't, I'm telling you, if you knew what was in store for you next week, my goodness, you'd ask me to preach it today. Come back next week. From Genesis to Revelation, you will find the principle of the firstborn or the first fruits. I've never preached on it because I never understood it until now. I must tell you this. When God is first in your life, everything else will fall in proper order. But if God is not first in your life, nothing falls into proper order. Now, proper order does not mean you're never going to cry, you're never going to weep, you're never going to feel lost, and you're never going to have a bad day. Proper order means that when you cry, and when you lose, and when you weep, and when you mourn, you at least are able to do so with the confidence that everything else in your life is in proper order because God is first. And so the question is, how would you like to face life and its changing calamities and situations and circumstances? Would you like to do that having the confidence everything is in its proper order because the Lord God is first in my life? Or would you like there to be confusion and chaos in the midst of facing everything that's changing, circumstantial and the like? It's your choice. What would you prefer? Of course, we would all say it's bad enough. The uncertainty of all of those circumstances coming upon my life, all maybe at one time, I'd like to have some stability knowing everything is in proper order. And that cannot happen until you make God number one priority. Go to, in your Bibles, chapter 13, skip on down and look at verse 12. It's about to blow you away. It blew me away. Chapter 12. Here we go. I'm so excited. Chapter 13, verse 12. And you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. Look at verse 13. But every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you don't redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn among man, among your sons, you shall redeem. So, going back to the principle, firstborn. He's saying here, if you will give first, you won't lose the rest. But if you don't give the first, you're going to lose the rest regardless. That's the spiritual principle. Okay? A principle is that which goes throughout Scripture. A principle is that which goes beyond its culturally relevant time in which it was spoken. That means it's good for today. It still works today. What you give to God, you never lose. What you withhold from God, it's not that you will lose. You're always going to lose that. As one person says, the first thing given is never lost. The first thing that should be given that's not given will always be lost. You say, where do you get that from? Again, look what you just read. You say, I read something about a donkey and a lamb and I'm all confused. Okay, good. Here you are. This is where I come in to help you. So the first offspring of every donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. So in the Old Testament, there were clean animals, there were unclean animals, okay? A donkey was synonymous with an unclean animal. And what he's saying here, for every unclean animal, firstborn that's born, you have to redeem it, and you have to redeem it with a what?
A lamb.
You have to redeem it with a lamb, which would make the lamb a clean animal. So the unclean animal is redeemed by the clean animal. If you don't redeem it with the lamb, he says, you got to break its neck, which means what? You lose it. You forfeit it. It's over. It's not even there. It's not yours. It's not alive. It's over. So you have a choice. Redeem it or lose it. Now, this is the theology behind this, and this is part of what I've never had pieced together. Here comes the puzzles fitting all together. When you and I were born, spiritually, what were we? Were we unclean or were we clean? We were all unclean. Some of you are like, I thought I was clean. No. You're unclean. Spiritually speaking, the Bible says you were born into sin. You say, you don't know my parents. I don't have to know your parents. I know where you came from. And where you came from is the same place we all came from, and that's Adam and Eve. As sin entered into their lives, listen, sin has been passed down to every offspring ever since into every generation. Everybody is born with a sin nature. That's why you never had to teach your kids how to be bad. That's why you never had to teach your kids how to misbehave. They did that naturally. You had to teach them to obey. You had to teach them, you know, to not lie, to don't stick your finger in that socket. You had to teach them that stuff. We're all born into sin. Psalm 51, David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And so all of us, from the time we were conceived, there is within our hearts sin. We were all the donkey. We were all the unclean that came forth from the womb. Now, Jesus, when he was born, was he clean or unclean? He's clean. Why was he clean? Why was he the exception? Ding, 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 ding. Why? Christmas. Because Christmas, we celebrate the what? The virgin birth. You see, every other child ever born is from mom and dad, procreation, and the seed of sin is passed down. Jesus didn't have an earthly dad. A heavenly father, what was conceived in Mary, is of the Holy Spirit. And so guess what was not passed down to Jesus? It was the sin nature. That's why the virgin birth is not just up for debate. Like, hey, could be true, could not be. It's not really that big of a deal. Listen, you take away the virgin birth, you do not have Christianity anymore. You do not have the gospel anymore. If there's no virgin birth, then all you have is a sinner dying in the place of more sinners. But because of the virgin birth, there was no sin nature, and there was no sin by choice to a 33-year-old life. When he died, he, the clean, is dying for the unclean. You follow where this is going? We're the donkey. He's the lamb. The donkey has to be redeemed. He can't be redeemed unless there's a slaughter of a lamb. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is the lamb. So that's why John, on the seashore, the riverside of the Jordan, when he sees Jesus walking down, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So I'm going to tell you something that's going to freak you out. Ready? You ready to be freaked out? Here it goes. I've never said this publicly until the first service. And I'm going to say it again. So this is the second time I'm ever saying it publicly. Ready? Here it goes. Jesus was God's tithe. Let that sink into you. Jesus was God's tithe. It was his firstborn, or as we're going to see later on, I can't wait to tell you about that, first fruit. That is what Jesus was to God. Now, you got to know your Bible, and so some of you haven't got there yet, so let me help you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the Bible speaks about Jesus being the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn, that's who Jesus was, to God firstborn. You get to the book of Colossians chapter 1, it says he was the firstborn from the dead, so listen, so that he might have preeminence, hold on to that word, I'm going to get that later on, preeminence in everything. God, to redeem unclean people like us, gave the firstborn, his first in faith to redeem us. And you say, why was that in faith? Listen, because there's no guarantee how you and I were to respond to such an act of grace. You see, he didn't wait. God didn't wait until we cleaned up our acts. God didn't wait until we showed how sorry we were over our sin. While the Bible says, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, while we were yet sinners, while we were shaking our heads, while we were wagging our tongues, while we were spitting on him and mocking him at the cross, while we are in our greatest state of sin, the Bible says, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his love. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died. The firstborn was given in faith so that you and I might be redeemed. Now again, you say, well, I'm redeemed. Well, that's good. There was no guarantees. You have free will. You had to make that choice. But God, the Bible says in Romans, in faith or in hope, gave Jesus. In hope that you might be redeemed. In hope that you might hear. And then in hearing, you might say, I choose Christ. But no guarantee in faith. And ladies and gentlemen, by the way, that's the same way we tithe. That's the same reason why we give the first of our increase. That's why we give the first fruits, or the reason why we ought to give the first fruits. It's also an act of faith. Having no guarantees on the other side, but because God is worthy of it, we give it. Now again, before you lose the theology behind this, let me just take you back. The firstborn, who's it belong to? God. Firstborn among female belongs to the Lord. Firstborn among beasts belongs to God. Say it with me. It is right. Let's go. Book of Exodus. Do you remember there were 10 plagues? 10 plagues, by the way, again, I know you think I'm just like reeling you in. Okay, maybe I am. You've got to come back to hear all about 10 next week, okay? 10. There were 10 plagues. Remember the last plague? What was the last plague? Firstborn. Firstborn. Some of you have read that and you read that and you read it in horror and you thought to yourself, how could a loving God do that? How could a loving God butcher the innocent? Ding, ding, ding. Ready? Because it was already his. Legally, lawfully, it already belonged to him. So that night in Egypt, when the death angel came across the land, every firstborn sacrificed. Except one particular group. And who was that? Whose firstborns were not sacrificed? The Israelites. How did the Israelites, how are they saved? Bottom line, here you go. You're wondering, what's this door here for? Couldn't wait to tell you. So here's what it was. They said, God said to the children of Israel, tonight, Moses said to him, tonight, the death angel is going to come across. Every house that is not saved by blood will lose and sacrifice their firstborn. And so he told him, he goes, I want you to take a animal. Anybody want to take a shot in the dark? What animal, he asked? Lamb. Clean. I want you to take a clean animal. I want you to take a lamb. I want you to slaughter it. And I want you to take its blood. And I want you to dip a hyssop branch in it, which is, you know, not that, but it's like a stick with some, like that, okay? And so, I want you to take a hyssop branch, and I want you to take that blood from that lamb, and I want you, and then it says specifically, I want you to put it on, and it says, you put it on the left, and then from there, you take it across, and you put it on the right. And then what's the next one? You put it at the top of the doorpost. And that night, the death angel came through the land, and every household that did not have the blood of the lamb, their firstborn, was slaughtered. Can I tell you, every house that had that on it, saved. How were they saved? By the blood of the lamb in the shape of a cross. How are you saved? How am I saved? Same way. By the blood of the lamb in the shape of a cross. Woo! Daddy, is that not good? That's good, baby. That's good. Some guy came up to me afterwards and said, Matt, that was just great, man. That you just hit it out of the park and it's still in the air. That's good. And then that's the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. That's the gospel right there in the book of Exodus. That's the gospel. There are no accidents. And the word of God's alive. It's rich. So Jesus is God's tithe. It was an act of faith. See, this is what the tithe is. And for some of you, you've never even heard the word tithe. Here's what tithe is. A tithe is the first 10%. Many people in church, you've heard it expressed this way. The tithe is 10%. The tithe, ladies and gentlemen, is not 10%. The tithe, according to Scripture, all throughout Scripture, is the first 10%. So if I have, you know, 10 $1 bills, I'm going to show you this more graphically next week. If I have 10 $1 bills and I put them out in front of you and there's $10, 10 $1 bills, I ask you the question, okay? Craig Hart, I ask you, which one is the tithe? Out of all these 10, which one's the tithe? Most people say it's the first one you lay down. So if you start on your right, Matt, it'll be the one on your right. If you start on your left, it'll be the one on your left. Okay, let me say it a different way. The tithe is the very first one you spend. That is the first fruit. That's the firstborn. That's the first of your increase. And so what God says all throughout the scriptures that the tithe, Leviticus, again, come back on third week, Leviticus, it is holy. It belongs to me. Same emphatic Hebrew language. It is mine. The first belongs to me. Here's what most people do. And by the way, let me just tell you, for American Christians, 1.8% of American Christians practice what we're talking about today. No wonder so many people get angry with it. Only 1.8% of Christians today practice first fruit giving, firstborn giving, first tithe. You're going to see next week, there's even a part in the Bible where he says the first of your first fruits. Like, in case you didn't get it, I'm telling you, it's the first of your first fruits. It's mine. So the average Christian, here's what they do. Because again, you got bills like everybody else does. I got bills. You know, so you want to take care of your bills. So you get paid, you have your increase. And normally you start with what is the most in your bill package. And for most of us, it's our house payment. So we go ahead and start with the largest one and we give towards our mortgage. And then we'll give to a car. And then we'll give to our utilities. And then we'll give to DirecTV. And then we'll give to Internet, Fidelity or CenturyLink. And then we'll give to another car. And then we give to, you know, food. And then we give to clothing. And then we give to kids. And we give to grandkids. And then what's left over, we see if we have enough left to give to God, which is basically saying you're giving to God your what? Your leftovers. You're going to see in just a moment why you shouldn't even bother with that. I thought you were mad before. Okay, hunker down. Brace it. Embrace it. I promise you, this truth will set you free. Let me just tell you, you give the first to your mortgage company by the power of the word of God. Listen, in the veracity of the word of God, the mortgage company does not have the power to redeem the rest. Only God has the power to redeem the rest. God says, you give me first, and the rest will be redeemed. Remember the analogy going back to the donkey? If you don't redeem the donkey, if you don't redeem the first, you can break its neck. Principle is, if you don't give it, if you don't bring it to the Lord, you're going to lose it anyways. But if you bring it to the Lord, everything after that is redeemed, which means, and this is illogical, and if you're not a Christian, you might think, I'm the weirdest guy ever, and I am selling Kool-Aid at the end of this service, and we're all going to go live in a commune. Okay, that might be what you're thinking. But listen, if you're a believer, it's all to resonate with you because this is what faith says and this is what the Bible says. This is what you'll find, the principle of the firstborn, first fruits, all throughout Genesis through Revelation. When you give the first 10% to God, he will bless the other 90% to make it equivalent to 100% and probably even then some. But if you keep the first 10% for yourself or maybe for your mortgage company, maybe for a car payment, maybe for whatever, the other 90%, it's all on you. It's going to be confusion, and it's going to be under what the scripture calls a curse. You're not cursed. You're out from the curse because if you're in Jesus, he died upon the tree to bear every curse on an individual, but your finances are under a curse, meaning, Hebrew speaking, that word curse means you're going to be hemmed in with conflict. You're going to be hemmed in with confusion. You're going to be hemmed in with chaos in all the rest. So the spiritual principle is you give the first to God, he redeems the rest. You keep the first and give it to something else, the other 90%, that's going to be cursed. So here's the question, and I'm not trying to be cute. I'm not trying to be, you know, entrap you, back you into a corner. You give your first, you bring it to the house of God. And that's where the Bible says you're to bring your first. You're to bring it to the house of God. All through Scripture, it comes to the house of God. I'm going to get to that in just a moment. You give to the house of God. That means the rest is consecrated. But if you keep it and you keep it in your bank account, the rest is cursed. So here's the question. Why would you want anything in your bank account cursed? Your bank account has enough trouble of its own. Your bank account has enough challenges of its own. Why would you want to invite something that's cursed, that God says is cursed, that's going to be hemmed in with confusion, hemmed in with, you know, circumstances that you don't like? See, because it's his, listen, because it's the Lord's and he says it's mine, hear me well. He's going to get it anyways. You just have a choice to bring it and watch him redeem the rest. And the other alternative, he's just going to get it one way or another. I'm going to say this. And this is another ding, ding, ding I never saw before. You know, in the scripture, it never talks about giving your tithes to the Lord. I used to have a guy at my first church. His name was George. And George got saved, and he was all new to everything. And he learned about tithing, and he would miss church and on his work. And he'd call me during the week. He'd go, hey, man, I'm going to drop by the church. I'm going to give my tithe. He would call it his dues. So funny. I'm giving you my dues. Like it's a membership thing. I'm going to give you my dues. I'm going to give you my tithe. You know, the Bible never uses the word giving your tithe. Every time you see it in the context of tithing, it's always you bring your tithe. You say, what is the difference between bringing and giving? Giving means it's yours and you're giving it away. Bringing it is never yours, and you acknowledge that. You're just giving to God what is rightfully his. See, you can't give that which you don't have. That's why you don't give your tithes. Your tithes, first fruits, that belongs to who? You or the Lord? The Lord, God, it is mine. So we don't give to God that which is ours. No, we bring to God that which is lawfully and rightfully his. And I'm just telling you, there are many Christians and a bunch of them that say that God is first place in my life. And I'm just telling you, you cannot say that on the veracity of the word of God and say God is first place in my life and not bring the first of your increase to the house of God. You can't do it. Are we still friends? I still love you. I haven't changed the way I thought about you. And listen, I ain't doing this because we need your money. This is not a sermon like, you know, Hail Mary, you know, sending on down the field because the church needs your money. Listen, church is doing just fine. I'm not doing this because I want something from you. I'm preaching this because I want something for you. I don't want your finances to be hemmed in. I don't want you to be under that curse. I want you to be living in the blessing. I want the rest of it to be redeemed for you so that you can experience the joy of the promise that all is well and in order in any circumstance that you find yourself going into in the future. Man, there's so much, so little time. So much, so little time. So according to the scriptures, there's two things you can do with your tithe. There's two things you can do with it. You can either bring it or you can steal it. There's only two options. You either bring it or you steal it. You say, are you sure? Are you making it too simple? Okay, again, this is going to test some of your Old Testament stories that you have heard. You remember the story of Jericho? And the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. Remember the story of Jericho? Remember, walk around the city for 7 days, and the seventh day, walk around seven times and shout. What happened to the walls? The walls came crumbling down. You remember what God told them to do with everything they find in the land? He says, all the silver, all the gold is mine. Bring it into my house. All of it. You say, well, why didn't he just say give the 10%? Because follow this, it was the first city conquered in the promised land. Remember, first always belongs to God. First always belongs to God. Bring it all to me. Bring it all to my house. Some people were saying, well, man, I don't know. Is the church really the house of God? You told us this really isn't the house of God. This is just a building. Okay, we're the household of faith. Okay, we are the household of faith. And by the way, many, and especially very, very wealthy people, and even some middle-class people, we Americanized this whole idea of tithing. So many of you think you give 10% and you're just fine. But listen, when you start subdividing your 10% and you give some here and you give some there and you give some there, you give some there, guess who's still in charge of where it's going? You, and it doesn't belong to you. It's the Lord's. So the tithe comes into the house of God. The tithe comes into the household of faith. Everything else, that's just offering. But if you're deciding, I'm going to send it here. And listen, all great causes, and they can all be gospel-worthy causes. But God hasn't ordained all these other causes. He's ordained his church and he died for it and he rose again on its behalf. It's his bride. He says, I want you to take care of her. And if you don't take care of her, who is? So it's not about subdividing. In scripture, you'll never find that, how you have the permission. I'm going to give some here. I'm going to give some that cause. I'm going to give that charity. I'm going to give that. No, you bring it into the house of God. Joshua chapter 6, he says, it's mine. You bring it all in here. You remember what happens? There's a guy named Achan. Remember Achan? What did Achan do? Achan said, I want me some of mine. I mean, he's thinking that Toby Keith song. I want me, I want my, I want my, I mean, he's thinking, I want it. And so he takes some for himself. He thinks, no big deal. It's just a little gold, a little silver, and he puts under his tent. That's chapter 6. Remember in chapter 6, all the loot, all the gold, all the silver, he said, it's consecrated, it's special, it's for me. Chapter 7, totally different thing. They go to the next city. What happens in the next city? They get their fannies whipped. And God says, they said, what happened? And Joshua's saying, why did you do this to us, God? He says, you're cursed. You're cursed. He says, cursed? Why are we cursed? Because you took that which was consecrated, which belonged to me, and you've got others who've held it for themselves. And until they got that right, they couldn't get in or out from the hem that they were hemmed in by, becoming losers. Interesting. In chapter 6, it was consecrated. Chapter 7, they stole it, and it became cursed. So that means when you bring your first fruits, when you bring your firstborn, you bring the first of all of your increase, you bring that to the house of God. It is consecrated, and he redeems the rest. You hold it for yourself, you steal it, and it becomes cursed. It's just your choice what you're going to do. That's as clear as I've ever spoken it. It's as clear as I could possibly say it. So we're going to finish with this. There's so much more. Again, next week. Look at this. Is this not beautiful, by the way? This is Candy Seibert, Mandy Vickers, Amber Singh. This is them showing off, all right? Some people have spiritual gifts of service. Some people have spiritual gifts of hospitality. Some people have spiritual gifts of showing off. This is the spiritual gift of showing off. That's just beautiful, is it not? You bet. You can clap for them. You bet. I mean, I asked him, I said, I'd like a little basket. And I was thinking like a little basket being up here on the table. You know, I'd pet the little, you know, pet the little pear, rub the little apple. You know, it'd be good enough. And they come out with that. All right, that's a fruit stand on steroids right here. Okay, let me tell you something I learned, or have learned wrong my whole life. Remember I said 26 years, I'm learning new stuff here. You remember the story of Cain and Abel in the Bible? Remember Cain and Abel? Okay, raising Cain, he was an angry dude. Why was he angry? Remember God did not accept his offering, and he accepted his brother Abel's offering. So please don't speak to me out loud. A lot of times, by the way, when I ask you questions, I'm not asking for you to speak back to me. I just want y'all to know that, okay? Do it in your head. In your head. Why do you think God didn't accept Cain's offering but accepted Abel's? Abel was a rancher like me, right? And he worked the field. He had cattle. He had livestock. And when he... Let me just put the scripture up here. When he brought his offering, the Bible says, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord, and it was of the fruit of the ground. This is what Cain brought to the Lord. And you think, well, that's a great offering. That's impressive. Woo, bet God's pleased with that. Bible says, next verse, and on Abel, also his part, brought a firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Key point there, he accepted not only the offering, but Abel himself. He accepted Abel and his offering, but, what does it say? But for Cain and for his offering, the person and the offering, he had no regard. So Cain became angry, his countenance fell. Well, why is that? Okay, this is the answer I was always given. This is why I was learning in seminary. They taught me the reason why Abel's offering was pleasing to the Lord is because Abel brought a sacrifice of blood, and it takes the sacrifice of blood to cover any sins. That's not the reason. Going back, Cain simply brought the fruit of the ground, and that's the work of his hands. And you can't be saved by the work of your hands. It's salvation's always been by grace through sacrifice. Listen, not of yourself, lest anyone should boast. So that all sounded good and everything until I saw first fruits. The Bible says Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. First fruits, first increase. God accepted Abel and his offering. The Bible says Cain brought this. But I bet you missed something in that verse. Go back to the beginning. Look, it says, so it came about in the course of time. Another translation says, and it came about in the process of time. Meaning, when Cain got around to it, he gave it. When Cain got around to it, Cain who lived like he was his own king, Cain who lived like everything was his, and how proud God must be for me to give him something in the process of time, and it came about in time, when I get around to it, I'll give this, and God will be impressed with that. And the Bible says that God looked at that, and he was not impressed, he did not respect it, he rejected it. Now the question is, why? Because it wasn't first fruits. Put it a different way. You have goats. And mama goat, she's never delivered a baby goat, but she delivers one. According to Scripture, that one belongs to God. It's the first born. That belongs to God. This is how the American Christian does it. I'm not going to give the first because I got no guarantee what's going to happen afterwards. She might become unfertile. She may not produce like I need her to produce. God wouldn't expect me to do that. And so here's what we do. We wait till she has goat number two, goat number three, goat number four. And we get down to goat number 10. We're like, okay, he talks about a tithe. And so then we pick out of the 10, we pick. And by the way, normally, which one do we pick to give God? The one that's lame, the one that keeps getting in our garden, the one that will not obey us, the one we won't offer our hands. And we say, okay, God, here you go. You got it. I'm telling you, God will not accept it. God does not accept it. You say, why? Because it's not first. Let me tell you some things about God, and we're going to quit this. A couple of things that God cannot do. Number one, God cannot, listen, change. God can't change. God can't change, because if God can change, that means God could get better. And if God could get better, that means God ceases to be God. God cannot change. It's the doctrine of, it's called immutability. Immutability of God. Immutability of God. You'll never hear that other word outside of church, okay? Immutability of God. Here's another thing God can't do. God cannot think like you think. You know, there are times where you've said to yourself before, that's interesting, I never looked at it that way. Do you know God has never said that? Do you know God has never said, you know what, that has never occurred to me. I heard this one preacher that I'm getting a lot of this stuff from. He says, God has never thought of something and said, oh, myself. He's never done that. You know why? Because God knows everything. It's called omniscience. It's made up of two words, omni and science. Science is knowledge. Omni is all. He is all knowing. He doesn't grow in knowledge. He is knowledge. So God cannot change immutability. God cannot think as we think. He's omniscient. And follow it, God cannot be second. That's why he ain't accepting that from Cain. Because God cannot be second. So let me say it a different way. It wasn't that God wouldn't accept Cain's offering. God couldn't accept Cain's offering. Why? Because God can't be second. It's called the doctrine of preeminence. You've heard the word your eminence. That's first among all things. Preeminence is you are the first before all things and after all things. You are preeminent. So the Bible says we're to bring all of our increase. We are to bring the tithe. We're to bring the first fruits. We're to bring the first of all of our increase. We're to bring that into the storehouse. We're to bring that into the house of God, the household of faith. We're to bring that to God. Why? Because what you learned today, Exodus 13, the first belongs to God. It is mine. Again, Hebrew emphatic, it is mine. Mark it down. And we do this. Because he's worthy. I don't have time to read it all, but you'll find it in Malachi chapter 1. starting in verse 11, going down through 14. And I just want you to hear the words of God. He says, my name is great. And my name is so great it ought to be feared amongst the nations. But you, he tells them, you have turned my table, which is in my house, you have turned it into something detestable. And you say to yourself, how burdensome this is. We know what God says, but how burdensome that is. And how burdensome that is. I mean, what does he expect? He expects the first of everything. How burdensome is that? Why can't we just make sure we hedge all of our bets and we're okay, and then we give God what is left over? That's burdensome. How tiresome. And he says, as a result, you bring to me your lame and your blind. You bring to me the scarred. You bring to me the handicapped. You bring to me what you don't even want yourself. And you say, this is my offering to the Lord. He says, that ought not to be. Listen, in verse 14, he says, because I'm a great king. I'm a great king. Isn't that sad that God has to remind us of that? Isn't it sad that that even has to be said? I'm great. You ought not have to say that. But to the people then, and listen to the people today, he's got to remind us of that. I'm a great king. And I'm worthy. I'm worthy of it. And so if you give to God the first, you can trust him to redeem the rest. You do it out of faith, but you also do it because he's worthy. And then finally, you do it because you're thankful. And I'm going to tell you something next week that I've never again seen before. It's going to revolutionize the way you parent your kids in this context. Some of you parents out there, you're like, I need a break. Hey, come next week. I got a break for you. I got a real break for you. A real moment that you can create that might write something on your kids' hearts for the rest of their lives. In this context of God being first and you choosing to bring your first to a great king who's worthy. Jesus said, he who saves his life or seeks to save his life, he's going to be the one who loses it. You can take this life out of there and just put the one who seeks to save his finances, the one who seeks to save his investments, the one who seeks to save all of his security, the one who seeks to save all of what he thinks is his. Jesus said, you're going to lose it. Again, that's the principle of first. You're going to lose it. But he says, but to him who loses it, the one who brings it, gives it to me, the first, he says, he not only, for my sake and the gospel's sake, who brings it, he's the one who's going to save it. If you seek to save it yourself and do it your way, you're going to lose it. It's not a question of if, it's just when. You're going to lose it. But for my sake and the gospel, if you choose to bring it, you'll find it saved. It takes trust to believe that. And there's no Kool-Aid being offered. It just takes trust to believe it. Is he a king? Is he a great king? Then he should be first. And you can say all day long, he's first. But until you bring the first, he ain't first. So your head's bowed, your eyes closed. Father, thanks so much for the beginning of a new study. And I know, Lord, this is heavy. And I know there are so many things in our flesh right now that are just rising up saying, well, what about this? And what about that verse? And what about this? And I heard a sermon one time like this, and yada, yada, yada. And listen, our flesh screams to put ourselves on a throne, to put ourselves in first place. But God, I pray that we have the humility of heart today to not argue with the word of God, that we could rest in this truth that you are first. You're the firstborn among many brethren. You're the firstborn from those from the dead, that you might have preeminence in everything. You're the first before all things and after all things. You're first. And regardless of whether we make you first or not, it does not change the fact you're first. And what's yours is yours. So God, I pray for a new day. And this is not a guilt trip. If you're hearing me right now, this is not a guilt trip to try to get you to do something, but I'm talking starting fresh today, moving forward. Would you trust God with the first? if he is king, if he is great, and you see him as worthy, and today you see something you've never understood before, and you actually see how Jesus was God's tithe, today would you take into account that this whole idea of tithing might be a lot more personal to God than you ever thought possible, seeing that his own son was his tithe, in hope that we might be saved. So move us, Lord. Move us towards faith. Move us in obedience, that we might live in blessing and no longer curse. If you're here today and you do not know Christ, today your need is to give your heart to Jesus. And I'd love to have a conversation with you afterwards. There are staff guys that are here. They'd love to have a conversation with you afterwards. Thank you again for this morning, God. In the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Do not miss next week. See you.